Folks, I invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans as I bring us a New Year message. The book of Romans, chapter 12. I have to confess, I'm not a big one on New Year resolutions, and despite my sermon title, A New Year Resolution to Die For, the purpose of my sermon this morning is to encourage us to walk with the Lord and to know what it is as we enter into a new year, of just how it is we can set our heart and our affections on the Lord and be that one who brings the sacrifice of our bodies. But I wanted to begin by sharing with you a devotional which was forwarded to me by a dear brother in Christ, Rion Sillier. He forwarded it to me on New Year's Eve, and it's actually a devotional thought from John Piper, and I'm going to quote him directly. It serves as a wonderful introduction to what I hope to bring by way of encouragement to our hearts from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, a New Year resolution to die for. John Piper says this about a devotional thought for New Year. Psalm 90, verse 5 through 6 and verse 12 says, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades away and withers. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." With that verse, John Piper goes on to provide a devotional thought for New Year. And he says, and I quote, "For me, the end of the year is like the end of my life. At 11:59 p.m. on December 31st is like the moment of my death. The 365 days of the year are like a miniature lifetime. And these final hours are like the last days in the hospital after the doctor has told me that the end is very near. And in these last hours, the lifetime of this year passes before my eyes. And I face the inevitable question, did I live well? Will Jesus, the righteous judge, say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant'?" Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. John Piper goes on to say, "I feel very fortunate that this is the way that my year ends, and I pray that the year's end might have the same significance for you. The reason I feel fortunate is that it is a great advantage to have a trial run at my own dying. It is a great benefit to rehearse once a year in preparation for the last scene of your life. It is a great benefit because the morning of January 1 will find most of us still alive, at the brink of a whole new lifetime, able to start afresh all over again. The great thing about rehearsals," John Piper goes on to say, "is that they show you where your weaknesses are, where your preparation was faulty, and they leave you time to change before the real play in front of a real audience. I suppose for some of you the thought of dying is so morbid, so gloomy, so fraught with grief and pain that you do your best to keep it out of your minds, especially during the holidays. I think it is unwise that you do yourself a great disservice. I have found that there are few things more revolutionizing in my life than a periodic pondering of my own death." How do you get a heart of wisdom, John Piper goes on to ask, so as to how best to live? The psalmist answers, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades away and withers. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Numbering your days simply means remembering that your life is short and your dying will be soon. Great wisdom, great life revolutionizing wisdom comes from periodically pondering these things. The criterion of success, John Piper goes on to say, that Paul used to measure his life was whether he had kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to also all who have loved His appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Let this be our test at year end and at year beginning. And if we discover that we have not kept the faith well last year, then we can be glad, as I am, that this year end death is probably only a rehearsal and a whole life of potential faith keeping lies before us in the new year. End of quote. That's a wonderful introduction to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. You see, let me give you some background as we enter into that text for ourselves today. In Romans chapter 12, having concluded the first 11 chapters of a profound and stirring teaching about what God has given believers in Christ, the Apostle Paul now, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, begins to charge believers in Christ with what they are to give to God. In essence, and at its simplest, Paul is now teaching duty, because duty always follows doctrine. The doctrine, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, has been given. The theological truths that have been set out in those 11 chapters have been detailed and they've been explained. And now, knowing those truths, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that knowing there is that wonderful truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, knowing those truths, there is to be an action now on your and my part in living out those truths. I'm very mindful that thousands of people today, including many genuine born-again believers, as they grapple with trying to find a key to spiritual victory and true happiness, and trying to get everything they can from God, and by the way, that's the mistake. It's not trying to think what you can get from God, it's always keeping your mind focused on what you give to God. For His glory, for His honor, for His exaltation, and yes, for the furtherance of His kingdom, which He is sovereignly governing. So, countless people today go in search of those things. Many genuine Christians even flock to churches and seminars and conferences in search of personal benefits, practical, emotional, and yes, spiritual, which they hope they will receive. The problem is, they are doing the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul so plainly states in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Look at it with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of all that has gone before in 11 chapters, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This forceful yet compassionate plea given by Paul, Paul doesn't focus on what we need to receive from God. Rather, he's focusing on what we are to give to God. And so therefore, folks, I want to put to us the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life in this new year is not getting more from God, but giving all to God. And in our text this morning, I want to show us four components that make up the believer's supreme sacrifice as you and I enter into this new year. And as we determined, this is what we are going to embrace by way of a New Year's resolution. It is a New Year's resolution to die for. But we're going to present ourselves to God a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. And as we look at these four components, we're going to see that actually these are components, these are elements that are found in that first and greatest commandment which Jesus Christ reiterates to his disciples in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. You may remember it. It's when Jesus said to the one who was questioning him, what is the greatest commandment? It was that rich man, remember. He says, Jesus Christ says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. So what are the four components that make up a believer's living sacrifice? What are these components that make up that which I am imploring not only yourself but myself to live out as we enter into a new year? Well, firstly, it's making sure that our offering is firstly to God is our souls, then it's our bodies, then it's our minds, and then it's our wills. So let's look at them one by one. Let's look at the first. It's actually a question. This begins with answering the question, has your soul been given to God? Look at verse 1, but just the first part of it, of Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let's stop right there. Because that sets for us the first sacrifice that we could ever offer up to God is the soul has to be given to God. Paul begins that forceful and compassionate plea with the word therefore. And as you all know, when you encounter a word therefore in the Bible, you've got to remind yourself what the therefore is there for. And so certainly in the immediate context, the therefore refers to that glorious doxology that Paul has given and terminates with at the end of Romans chapter 11. Just cast your eye back to verse 33 through verse 36 of Romans 11. Paul's finished giving 11 chapters of doctrine. And he says, oh, verse 33, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so because of that, Paul now enters into that therefore. And that extends not only back to this doxology, that therefore extends, as I've said already, all the way back into everything that has been covered in the first 11 chapters, where Paul takes an Old Testament scripture verse, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 8, and he expounds it, the just shall live by faith. And so, the therefore is therefore there because there is none righteous and all have sinned. The therefore is there because of God's everyday wrath abiding on sinners. The therefore is there because none of us are righteous and deserving of God's favor. The therefore is there because none of us can claim to work our way into God's favor. The therefore is there because salvation is 100% of God. The therefore is there because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The therefore is there because God has graciously saved us. The therefore is there because God has graciously given us the assurance of our salvation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The therefore is there because God hasn't, as we see in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, God hasn't abandoned Israel and will one day save them nationally. And because one day He will save them nationally, we can believe in His promises toward us today. For God is not like us. He does not lie. So, therefore, I urge you, brethren, because of everything that God has done for you, is doing, and will yet do, present, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I need to focus our attention onto that phrase, I urge you. Because of all that has been said, all that has been taught by Paul, he says, I urge you. And that's a word that you would use if you were going to describe yourself drawing up to another person and gently commanding them to carry on. To carry on with what, though? To carry on making known through their words and actions what has already been accomplished in their lives through the gracious and unfathomable mercies of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to encourage them, I urge you, it's to come up alongside them and gently command them, carry on with your words and actions of testifying to that which God has done for you and is doing for you and will yet still do for you, and dedicate yourself without reservation to the Lord who is doing this work. Now here's the thing. This forceful yet gentle command of Paul gives can only be embraced by brethren. Did you see that in the text? I urge you, brethren. This can only be done by those who already belong to God's family because their soul has been saved to the uttermost. Those who are already in God's family, belonging to Him as a precious son and daughter, in whom He remembers your sin no more, because of, by faith alone, through grace alone, you have called on Jesus Christ alone, and He has promised He has saved you to the uttermost. But mark it well, folks, remember, to call upon Jesus Christ isn't just, oh, Jesus, save me. To call on Jesus Christ is to believe in everything that He has declared about Himself. Everything He has declared He has done, is doing, and will yet do. It is to believe in everything He has declared about you and I in His Word. And to believe it means to embrace it and live it out. It's important that Paul deals with this first. This can only be done by brethren. Why? Because no other offering is acceptable to God unless we have first, as I can put it this way, offered Him our souls. But remember, salvation is all of God. He gives you the faith. He gives you the grace to call on Him. As His Holy Spirit draws you to the foot of the cross with bonds and cords of love and brings a conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And I'm very thankful that God didn't give up on me despite my stiff-necked, self-opinionated self that I was in 1988. The unsaved folks cannot give his or her body to God. The unsaved cannot give his or her mind to God, his or her will to God, because she is not in, or he is not in, a saved and living and vibrant relationship with the true and living God. They can go through the motions, but their so-called sacrifices are an abomination of the Lord. He declares that in His Word. In the book of Psalms, He says, the sacrifice of the wicked. If you want to come before God and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, and you want to bring Him the praise of your lips and the thanksgiving of your hearts, the psalmist warns you and I that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Folks, you cannot come to the Lord without first having come to Jesus Christ, who declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then because Paul uses that phrase, by the mercies of God, that clearly points to the truth that not only those in a saved relationship with God Himself can go on to present that call to their bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, you can do this because the mercies of God implies that God is at work in our lives. And He's at work in our lives for His good pleasure. Best summed up is this way. God's at work in our lives for the purpose of His good pleasure because of His love and grace which is reflected in us, His power to save, and the great kindness that He shows toward you and I, undeserving as we are, for the forgiveness and the full and absolute payment of our sins, for Him reconciling us to Himself, for Him conforming us, molding us, making us, bringing us into the image of His Son, and ultimately for Him glorifying us when He takes us home to be with Himself, either through the valley of the shadow of death or in the rapture. And so because of that, because of those mercies, such soul-saving mercies should motivate you and I to a complete dedication. Okay. So the supreme sacrifice that we are called to give can only be done by those who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. I got that. But now maybe the question is, what are the other elements and how do they all fit in with the supreme sacrifice? What exactly does each element now entail? If my soul has been taken by God, how would I go about presenting my body? And why would I go about presenting my body? Because that's the second component to our New Year resolution to die for. The body must be given to the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. After it's implied that believers who have received eternal life and the saving of their souls by God through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are specifically called to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. Now, the first thing we're asked to do, having God's already taken control of our souls, He saved us to the uttermost, you and I now have a responsibility. And we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Well, think about it for a moment. Because our souls, as a born-again believer in Christ, already belong to God through His salvation, which He has freely given us through Jesus Christ, in as many words, He already has the inner man, as it were. Now, He wants the outer man as well. He wants that outer man in which the inner man dwells. Problem, though. Our bodies are more than just an outer shell where the new, regenerated inner man now lives. Our bodies are also the place where our old, unredeemed man and our humanness resides. Our humanness includes our flesh, and therefore our bodies are not only our physical being, but folks, our bodies is where the evil longings of our mind, the evil emotions of our wills resides. In other words, the redeemed man, the inner man, must reside in a body of flesh. And mark it well, folks, the body of flesh is still that stronghold of sin. Do you remember how Paul lamented about the battle that he encounters between what he knows he should be doing and what he knows he shouldn't be doing? Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23. Paul says, "For I joyfully concur," I agree, says Paul, "that the law of God in the inner man," "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but," verse 23, "I see a different law in the members of my body, in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members." In other words, his body is that stronghold, your body is that stronghold of sin. And it is within that stronghold that the regenerated inner man now lives. The problem is, because the body is still the center of sinful desires, still that center of emotional depression, still that center of spiritual doubts, Paul gives insight into that sobering reality when he says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that," outcome, "after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So here's the thing, folks. As with our souls, the Lord created our bodies for Himself, and in this life, He cannot work through us without in some way working through our bodies. Think of it this way. He already has your soul. God's desiring that you would speak for Him. If you're going to speak for Him, it's going to be through your mouth, part of your body. If you're going to read His word, it's going to be through your eyes, part of your body. If you're going to hear His word, it must be through our ears, part of your body. If we go and do His work, you've got to get up, get out of bed, put one foot in front of the other. It's going to be with our feet. Last time I checked, part of our bodies. If we help others in His name, it's going to be with our hands, part of our bodies. When a widow needs her lawn mowed, how are you going to do that? You're going to go and grab hold of that mower and you're going to push it because she hasn't got an electric mower and she hasn't got a petrol mower and she's only got one of those old push ones. You know those push ones? That'll be your workout. You'll get 300 points. Thank you, Discovery. But all of that has to be done with your body. Let me summarize it this way. There can be no sanctification, being set apart for God, for Him to use. There can be no holy living for the Lord unless not only does He have your soul, but He has your body as well. Your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands, your mind. And because our bodies are still in this earthly frame of flesh, we must continually, deliberately yield them to the Lord. And that means, folks, we have to be careful as to what we allow in the eye gate. We have to be careful as to what we allow in the ear gate. And we have to be careful of what we allow out the mouth gate. Ancient Job was spot on when he declared in Job 31 verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then shall I look? How then could I gaze on a virgin? So, add to that truth that from the very beginning, God, His first and foremost important requirement for acceptable worship has been a faithful and obedient heart, a surrendered soul, therefore a living sacrifice that we are to offer to the Lord who has died for us, a willingness to surrender to Him our hopes, our plans, and everything we consider precious to ourselves and which we consider humanly important to ourselves. We need to be making sure that we give that all to the Lord. Our thoughts, our words, our actions are now to be holy, in a literal sense, set apart for God, separated from sin. What we give has to be of our best, because the only spiritual service of worship that honors and pleases God is the sincere, loving, deliberate, prayerful, thoughtful, heartfelt devotion and praise of His children. Now, can I encourage you? Because if you're anything like me, by now you're ready to throw up your arms and exclaim, I'm a sham. I'm a fraud. I'm so convicted. So let me ask you this. Can I ask, what is the single deepest desire of your heart? What is it that weighs heaviest on your heart? What occupies your mind and thoughts more than anything else? And if the answer to that question is something along the lines of, my greatest desire is to give all that I am and all that I have to Jesus Christ, and I know I fail Him in so many ways, then I'm here to tell you and to encourage you, my friend, that is not the desire of a fraud. That is not the desire of a sham Christian. That is a spirit-prompted desire of a redeemed soul to be a living sacrifice. So, don't grow weary in well-doing. Now, moving us on. As much as our souls belong to God at this beginning of the new year, with our new year resolution before us, a resolution we're prepared to die for, and to present our bodies a living sacrifice, there is another element that comes into play. Our supreme sacrifice is not complete because the mind must be given to God. That's our third point. Romans chapter 12, this time verse 2, now the beginning part of verse 2 only. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's stop there. Can I begin with asking a question in this point? Why would we have to give our mind to God? Answer: because it is in the mind that our new nature in Christ and our old man intermix. It is because in the mind we make choices as to whether we're going to express our new life in Christ through word and action, or express our old man and his sinful habits and desires through word and action. That's why the mind needs to be God's as well. And using the phrase that Paul does, do not be conformed, Paul is firmly, yet gently, admonishing every believer in Christ. Literally, we are being commanded not to masquerade as a worldly person for whatever reason. We are to go forth and in our minds determine we're not going to repay evil for evil. We are going to bless those who persecute, bless and not curse. And again, I say so often, how do you bless someone who is persecuting you? Well, you don't take them a meal. You don't go and offer to mow their lawn. What you do is you pray for them. There can be no greater blessing imparted than to pray for someone. But if you commit to pray for them, pray for them. J.B. Phillips translates this phrase, do not be conformed, and I quote, he says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, end quote. Now, a word about the world. When you get to see the word world in the Bible, in the Greek, in the New Testament, it literally could be translated the spirit of this age. And would you like to know what the spirit of this age is, given us in God's descriptive word? Paul describes your and my world today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. You're welcome to follow, but keep your finger here. We're coming back to Romans chapter 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 says, but realize this, that in the last days, where we are today, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And Paul says, Timothy, avoid such men as these. Now, just as we aren't meant to be squeezed into the world's mold, we are commanded to make ourselves, by God's grace, that's His help, His unmerited favor to us, we are to, by God's grace, change our minds. Why? Because that would result in an outward conduct being in conformity to the new man, the new woman in Christ. And that's a work which God brings about in our lives. But how does He help us change our minds? Well, the text tells us, look back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how is that going to take place? The renewing of the mind is a mind that is saturated and controlled by the Word of God. It is the mind that spends as little time as possible with things needed for earthly living and as much time as possible for the things that are near and dear to God. That is a mind that is a living and holy and sacrifice acceptable to God. Okay, but let me bring it together now. Let me share with us our fourth. Even a soul redeemed by God, even a body that is sanctified, even a mind that is sacrificed to God, that still doesn't make your or my supreme sacrifice complete. There's a fourth element to our living sacrifice we are to give. And it's our will must be given to God. Look at this last part of verse 2, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read from the beginning of the verse just to keep the context. And do not be conformed, squeezed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the washing of the water of God's word. So that outcome of not being conformed to the world, outcome of having a transformed of renewing of your mind, you may prove what the will of God is. In other words, you may bring forth for all to see what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the structure of the Greek text, folks, makes the phrase that you may prove, it makes it a purpose, it makes it a result, an outcome. That is to say, therefore, when a believer's mind is transformed, his or her thinking ability, his or her moral reasoning, his or her spiritual understanding, you will then be able to properly assess everything in accordance with what God desires. And then to discard that which you know does not conform to the will of God. Our lives can only prove what the will of God is when we do those things which are good and acceptable and perfect to Him. Think about this. If you're going to partake in evil and sinful actions, would that be portraying to those whom God has set you down alongside as being the will of God? Whereas, if your words and actions are those of Christ's, compassionate, caring, comforting, yes, challenging sin, lovingly, not thinking more of yourself, lest you become overwhelmed with pride, that would reflect the will of God. Now, that's not going to come naturally. And so therefore, we must deliberately surrender to the Lord and let Him lead us into not only the doing the things that He wants us to do, but to do them in the way that He desires we would do them. Our imperfect wills must be subject to His perfect will. A transformed mind, a transformed will, with the God-given grace of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we surrender to His Lordship, we will become eager and able to lay aside our own plans and preferences and to rather willingly trust and accept God's, no matter what the cost is to ourselves. So the conclusion then, folks, is this. The outcome of a transformed mind is therefore a life that does the things God has declared to be His way. They will be fitting and they will be complete. So, from our text this morning, we have seen there is a New Year resolution to die for. But the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life isn't where you and I are getting more from God or desiring to get more from God. It's going to be all about giving all to God. And we've seen four components that make up your and my supreme sacrifice. Four essential components that we must present to God as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. And remember, these four components, these four elements are found in that greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Those four components we saw are offering God our souls. Have you come to Him in faith, believing as your Savior? You have? Then move on to offering Him your body, your mind, and your will. And may the single deepest desire of your heart, that which weighs heaviest on your heart, that which occupies your mind more than anything else, may it all work out to be, I am going to give all that I am, all that I have, to Jesus Christ. And if that is you, then know that you have made and will be living out a New Year's resolution that is to die for. You have an opportunity to not consider the things behind, but to press forward and look for that upward and expectant call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us this morning. As we begin a new calendar year, thank you, Lord, that we can look to you, that we can believe in you, that we can love you, that we can serve you. And we can do all of this because you first loved us. So help us, Lord, as we go to the days that have been apportioned us, to number our days with wisdom. Help us to be a people who set first and foremost our affections on you and that which is above. Help us to be a people who are not conformed to this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us to be a people surrendering our bodies, that our new man would clearly be seen. And so therefore, may Jesus Christ be seen in our words, may He be seen in our actions, and may you see Him in our innermost thoughts. Thank you for the work that you have begun, and thank you for the promise you will continue to do this good work until the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.